Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are moving along now in our study of Romans chapter 15 and coming to verses 14 and following. And here we find some emphasis upon the biblical pattern of local church development and ministry. I'm sure I don't need to tell you that in every age there is a battle for truth. Biblical Christianity is constantly being eroded by errors that weaken it and would, if possible, destroy it. But of course, they cannot, because Jesus Christ promised that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But sometimes those errors that creep into the church are glaring, but more often they are subtle. But either way, you can be sure that they are always present, and that they are always shifting and changing. And this is why true Christians must be constantly on their guard. Sometimes, while God's people are combating the errors of a previous generation, they are imbibing the new errors of the present generation without even realizing it. One constant battlefield could be labeled the doctrine of the church. There are times in history when the church has undoubtedly become too institutionalized and has claimed too much authority over the lives of its members. And when that has happened, God has raised up people who challenged the institutionalized church and emphasized the priesthood of every believer. A healthy, biblical emphasis upon individual responsibility before God has at times been necessary to break the yoke of a corrupted church's power. But what many don't realize is that there is danger here as well. Sometimes the emphasis upon individualized Christianity is so great that the true biblical doctrine of the church as a divinely appointed institution gets lost. We are living, I think, in such a time today. There are some people who don't even recognize that there is such a thing as a divinely appointed institution of the church. Only the invisible church, but not the church as an organization, as an institution. And we find that American Christianity is very heavy on individualism and very light, I'm afraid, on church relationships. It is not that most American Christians have abandoned the church altogether. Some have, but most have not. It's just that not many seem to understand the biblical teaching of church connection and commitment and involvement. It is not, I don't think, that most Christians view the church as something bad. Most of them don't. They are generally favorable toward the concept of the church and usually desire some involvement with the church, but they usually fail to understand and practice the full involvement that is taught in the Bible. The central and vital role that God has designed for the church in the life of every believer. And so today we begin what is usually considered the personal section of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where Paul leaves the general and universal teaching and begins to address some specific and personal issues that relate particularly to the church at Rome and to the individuals who are members of it. But it is precisely here that we learn some of the most valuable lessons about the doctrine of the church, what it is, what God intended it to be. And so let us listen very carefully as Paul addresses the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. And he says in verse 14, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." That, I think, is a good description of what a church should be. I am confident, I am persuaded, is another translation. It is in the perfect tense, it is a continuing state. I have become persuaded and continue to be confident. I, myself, strongly emphatic, I that teach and correct Christians and churches when they are wrong, I am confident that you also in the Church of Rome are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so in spite of the fact that there were some in the Church of Rome who were weak in the faith, as Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 14, nevertheless, the church as a whole is characterized as being, number one, full of goodness, number two, filled with knowledge, and number three, able to minister. That's what a church ought to be. May God make that true of our church and of yours. What should a church be? First of all, it should be full of goodness, full of uprightness, full of righteousness, full of honesty, full of morality, full of kindness. And I'm just giving you some of the different shades of meaning that are involved in this Greek word that is translated goodness. Full of generosity, full of love and concern for others. That's what a church should be. It should be a place that is full of goodness because Christ is present. The Holy Spirit is working in every life. The members of the church are born again, regenerated, children of God, who are taking their discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously and are endeavoring to love one another as Christ loved them, are endeavoring to do good to one another in the body of Christ. And so, because of that, the church should be full of goodness. Secondly, it should be filled with knowledge. I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. That is, a church should be a place where Christians are solid in their understanding of truth. That, of course, requires that the church will have competent and faithful teachers of God's word. Those who are called and equipped by God for the public ministry of the word. Men who are knowledgeable, men who are gifted, men who are diligent. That is so important. It is so important that pastors understand that their first and primary responsibility is to be competent teachers of God's word. Now, people have many different concepts of what a pastor ought to be. People have many different expectations of what they desire from their pastor. Many of those are formed by experiences which they have had along the road of their Christian life, in which a particular pastor at this church or that church, perhaps in their childhood or wherever, meant a lot to them for this reason or that reason. And those reasons aren't necessarily bad. Many times they are very good. Many times these are experiences and relationships that are right on target. But the problem is that sometimes these expectations can overshadow what is a pastor's primary God-given role. Namely, to be an expert in the preaching and teaching of God's word. Remember Acts chapter 6? the institution of the office of deacon, when a problem arose in the church and the apostles who were serving as the pastors of that vast church in Jerusalem called a church business meeting, and they said, "Brethren, it's not suitable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so choose out from among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit that we may appoint over this business of serving the widow's tables." But they said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Give yourselves continually to that? That's right. That's our first priority. That's more important than anything else. But pastors are supposed to visit the sick, and of course they will, as they are able and from time to time, but we must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But pastors need to visit socially in the house and in the homes and need to be able to come to social gatherings, to birthday parties, and to retirement parties, and to all these wonderful social events that pertain to our church. We want our pastor to be there for that. We love our pastor, and we want him to be present. And it's a good feeling when our pastor is present for all of these things. And, of course, he will be at the ones that he is able. He will want to be at as many of these as he can without neglecting his primary responsibility. But if a pastor is not careful, he will give himself to so many good things that he neglects the most important thing. A pastor's primary responsibility is to teach the word of God so that he might equip God's people to do the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4. I saw a church bulletin the other day that had the place where they, and it was a large church, and they had the place where they list the church staff, the pastors primarily, and I don't know if there were others listed there or not, but the very first line said, "Ministers of the church, the entire congregation." And then it started down, "Senior pastor so-and-so," and right on down the line. Well, that's not a bad thing. I know some might object to that, but that's not a bad thing. That seems to reflect the spirit of Ephesians chapter 4. The ministry is to be carried out by the members of the congregation, particularly when we're talking about all the other ministry that is not the public preaching and teaching of God's word. That particular ministry has been given to the pastoral office, and those are the ones, those are the men, those are the people who are supposed to carry that out, who are expected by God to carry that out, and there's nobody else who can carry that out in the way that they can. That's right, there's nobody else who can carry out that function in the way that a pastor who has been called and equipped by God can carry it out. But all those other things, other members of the body can do. Others can visit the sick. Others can attend the birthday parties. You say, "But we want our pastor there." Sometimes he'll come, no doubt, but dear friends, if you expect him to do all of these good things just because it makes you feel good to have him there, he is going to end up neglecting the thing that makes him the pastor, as far as God is concerned. He'll neglect what is most important because he's paying so much attention to all of these things which are good, but not most necessary for the health of the church. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.